Good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Bible Class. It's Mr. Parsons here, and I'm really pleased to be talking to you today for our lesson about King Saul and lessons that we can learn from him, or perhaps it's more accurate to say the warnings God is giving us through Saul's character and his conduct, because Saul teaches us in many ways how we shouldn't behave. And I hope you'll find today's lesson challenging, but also an encouragement to us to seek the Lord and to walk with him obediently. So the Bible reading today will be taken from 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to begin to read at verse 5. This is an account of Saul as he is coming up against the Philistines. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Beth-aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me, and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of the offering, the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore," said I, "the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel for ever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him, a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." May God bless that reading of his word together, and we'll be unpacking a little bit about what that means in our lesson today. So our hymn today is number 382, which is called "Oh, the Bitter Shame and Sorrow." It's written by a Frenchman, Theodore Monod, and he was a pastor. And this really charts the journey of repentance and faith in God. So I'll read those verses out and talk a little bit about them. And I hope that you'll find this a blessing. So verse 1. "Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time could ever be, when I left the Saviour's pity, plead in vain, and proudly answered, all of self and none of thee." That verse is obviously talking to us about the time in each of our lives when the Saviour, we know what the Saviour did for us on the cross. We can listen to his pleading and the pleading of those around us, our teachers, our Sunday school teachers, our pastors, that we should come and know the Lord for ourselves. And yet we proudly answer, all of self and none of thee. We're going to follow our own way. We're going to do our own thing. Verse 2. "Yet he found me. I beheld him bleeding on the accursed tree. Heard him pray, 'Forgive them, Father.' And my wistful heart said faintly, 'Some of self and some of thee.'" So here we have the first step of faith, which is God's step. He found me. And that's true of every Christian. We don't find God, but God finds us. And we hear him We hear his word through the Bible. We see what he did on the cross for us, and we realize that we need him. But maybe we're not ready yet to give our full selves, so some of self and some of thee. Verse 3, day by day his tender mercy, healing, helping, full and free, sweet and strong and oh so patient, brought me lower while I whispered, less of self and more of thee. As we go through the Christian life, we see that the Lord deals with us day by day, healing us from our sin, helping us through life, answering our prayers. And we realize that we need less of self and more of him. And verse 4, higher than the highest heaven, deeper than the deepest sea, Lord, thy love at last has conquered. Grant me now my soul's desire, none of self and all of thee. And again, that's the prayer of every Christian, isn't it? That it's not us, it's all of him. Everything that the Lord did on the cross at Calvary, that was enough for our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to earn that, nothing that we can do to deserve that. There's nothing in our own lives that is better than what the Lord gives. And that final line, none of self and all of thee, is the prayer of every Christian. So let's think about that as we come before the Lord in prayer together. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you, Lord, to this Sunday school and Bible class lesson. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and pray to you, that you are the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Lord, we thank you that we can learn, even in the hymns, Lord, about the way of salvation. Lord, that we start off, each one of us, proud in our hearts, and yet, Lord, you call us. You call us out and you call us to follow you. And Lord, we can get into that wonderful relationship with you, Lord, where you are our Saviour, where we have hope of heaven. Lord, where we know that our sins are forgiven, where we know that the Lord died for us on the cross and will keep us while we live here on earth. And then on that final day, Lord, will plead for us before your throne. And Lord, we will enter heaven and be with you forever. Oh Lord, we pray this for each soul, precious soul, listening to this recording now. Pray, Lord, for every child, Lord, who is in Bible class. We pray, Lord, that many of them will come and listen to this. We pray, Lord, that many will be moved by what they hear. And Lord, we pray that you will help us, each one of us, to take away that pride that exists in our own hearts that we've been learning about and that we'll learn about more today. Take away that sense of pride and self-righteousness and self-confidence. And Lord, help us instead to turn to you, to rely on you, to have our only hope in Christ Jesus, that solid rock, Lord, that if we trust in him, we will never be put to shame. Lord, we just pray that you'll bless us now. Bless us as we learn from the example of Saul, Lord, how not to behave. And Lord, help each one of us to be challenged by what we hear now. Lord, for we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's lesson is called The Rise and Fall of a Proud King. And we'll be covering a little bit of recap over what Mrs. Cadaben taught last week. And then we'll be looking at the life of Saul and in particular how his poor character can teach us about some of the pitfalls of our own hearts. So as you'll remember, Israel was ruled over by some God-appointed judges, actually for a long period of time, about 350 years, and yet the people of Israel wanted a king like the nations around about them. This grieved Samuel the prophet. He was upset that the people had rejected God through him, and he warned them of the many pitfalls that a king would bring them, all the demands he would make of themselves and their families. But their request was granted, and today's lesson begins with Saul, a young man from a farming family, bumping into Samuel when looking for his father's donkeys and being told that he was to be the first king over Israel. Of course, it wasn't a chance occurrence. The Lord had told Samuel that Saul was coming on that particular day and that he was to anoint him to be the king of Israel. And it's amazing, really, isn't it? What an honour, what a privilege that had befallen this, wouldn't have been more than a teenager. But we'll soon discover that it was a total disaster and Saul was going to be a really terrible king. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, some of the incidents in Saul's life, how he responded to them, and how that teaches us basically how not to behave. Samuel had warned the people that having a king would bring many hardships on the nation, and in Saul that was going to come true very quickly. But at the beginning, all seemed, you know, very positive. The Bible tells us that Saul was a handsome man. He was very tall, dark, strong. He was a Benjaminite, one of the warrior tribe, and yet his character was very weak, and that was about to come to the surface. Israel, of course, had wanted a strong king who could go out and defend them, and in Saul it looked like they'd sort of got what they wanted. And it sort of started well with a victory over the Amalekites, which you can have a look at in 1 Samuel chapter 11. But soon Saul got ahead of himself. He became proud and arrogant. And we see that in the battle against the Philistines in the reading that we had from 1 Samuel 13. The Philistines had always been a threat to Israel. And Samson, you'll remember, one of the judges, had been captured by them and managed to kill thousands of them when he brought the building down. They were back, and they were back fighting Israel. They had a score to settle. And chapter 13 tells us that they came in force. If you were listening to the reading, you'll have heard that there were 30,000 chariots. There were 6,000 horsemen. The number of people was like the sand of the seashore. And the effect that this had on the Israelites was profound, that they hid themselves in caves, that they hid themselves in thickets, in bushes and in pits. You can see how desperate they were. They went through the River Jordan to another land, to Gad and to Gilead, to get out of the way of this army. So Saul's army depleted from sort of 3,000 to around 600 in the face of this brutal enemy. It was worrying them. It shouldn't have done, because in chapter 9, the Lord had promised to give Israel victory over them. And Samuel had promised to come and offer sacrifices, give the offerings to the Lord. That was his priestly role. And he commanded Saul to wait 7 days, as you'll have heard from the reading. Then he would come and he would bring a word of what Saul should do. So Samuel was coming down to the Israelites, coming to tell Saul what he was going to do. So there's Saul, sat in Gilgal, waiting, if you like, for a miracle, waiting to be delivered. The enemy army is huge. His soldiers are dwindling. They're deserting him. His situation seems hopeless. You know, and this is a time that he really needs faith. And what he did next shows how little faith he had, how little he trusted in God. Instead of believing God's promise and obeying God's command, he did something terribly wicked. Instead of turning to the Lord in his moment of need, he decided he wouldn't bother to wait for Samuel, that he would offer the sacrifices himself. So what's so wrong about that? If you were listening in the reading, you'll have heard that Saul's response was that he felt he was going to be attacked, and he was going to be attacked, and he wouldn't have offered sacrifices, and therefore he offered the sacrifices quickly. But it shows how little he trusted in God. It showed that instead of believing God's promise and obeying his command, he would do what he wanted. He wouldn't wait for Samuel. He'd offer the sacrifices himself. But he would have been taught from an early age that only the priests were able to offer the sacrifices. It was a special role of the Levites. They were set apart for that job. They had special clothes that signified that they were separate. They represented God. They're a symbol of his holiness. But they're also a symbol of our sinfulness, how we can't approach God ourselves. We have to have a mediator. In this case, the priest, and in our case, the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a picture. Only God can arrange a sacrifice to take away sin. Saul knew this and yet ignored it. Showed that he didn't care about God's commands. He didn't care about worshipping God in the right way. He didn't want to worship in the way that God wanted, in the way that God commanded. This showed his pride and his arrogance. He just did what he wanted. What a foolish thing to do. It showed the real state of his heart, and it was going to cost him his entire kingdom. If you were listening to the reading again, you would have heard that in chapter 14, Samuel says to Saul, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart," which basically means that Saul's heart was not a heart after the Lord's heart. "And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." Well, Saul's behaviour here is a warning to us, isn't it? The attitude of arrogant pride is sometimes called the king's sin because it's the one that leads to so many others. It was pride, of course, that caused Adam and Eve to fall, believing that if they ate of the fruit, they could be more like God. They distrusted God and his care for them, and they wanted to be more like him. Does it really matter what God says? Why should we obey him? It's this spirit that was in Saul. And it's sadly in all of our natures to think like this, to behave as if God doesn't matter. His commandments are optional. We follow what we want and we don't bother with the things that we don't like. And that causes us to ask a question, doesn't it? What are we like, really? What are you like? Do you think about your own heart? Do you try every day to follow the Bible's teaching in your life? Do you just ignore it? Behave in the way that you want to behave? Are you like Samuel, careful to do God's will? Or are you more like Saul? You know best, and you don't need God. You don't need his standards. You don't need his laws. You don't need him. Before long, Saul's behaviour again took a turn for the worst. God commanded Saul through Samuel to utterly destroy the Amalekites. The Amalekites had treated Israel with great cruelty as they journeyed from Egypt to Canaan. And Saul was again given a very specific instruction, not only to destroy the people, but to destroy everything they owned, all the possessions and the animals too. In God's perfect judgment, these people were to be wiped off the face of the earth for what they'd done. But once again, Saul disobeyed this command, and again Samuel arrived at the scene and was dismayed and angry when he could clearly see animals and hear them bleating. Not only that, Saul had spared the king, Agag. So Saul was caught in the very act of sinning. But instead of remorse and regret, instead of turning to God for forgiveness and mercy, what did Saul do? Well, first of all, he was deceitful. He greeted Samuel as if nothing had happened. He just thought he could gloss over the situation. He thought he could act as if nothing had really happened, that he hadn't behaved like this, that he hadn't done anything wrong. He thought he could just gloss over it. But he couldn't. Of course, you can't gloss over things with the Lord. Then he tried blame. He blamed the people, saying it was their fault that he'd behaved like this. Then he made excuses. He said that the animals weren't taken because of greed, but they were intended as sacrifices. What a lie. The Lord doesn't like lying. God hates lying. Those animals were not intended as sacrifices. They were taken out of greed. Saul was effectively trying to lie to God, or bribe God, worse. God doesn't accept bribes. These animals that you told me to destroy, says Saul, I've ignored your commands and here they are for you. How ridiculous. It's a bit like rich people, isn't it, who have lived for themselves all their lives on their deathbed, giving money away, hoping that somehow they'll claim they'll get credit with God. Or those people in the Reformation times who lived totally sinful lives and then paid the church for indulgences that they thought would help them to get into heaven. It's crazy, isn't it, when you think about it? But that was Saul's instinct. You see where his heart is? You see where his beliefs are? He doesn't trust God. He doesn't love God. He doesn't care for God. He only thinks about himself. The Lord isn't concerned with our outward appearance. The Lord isn't concerned with the things that we do. He looks at our hearts. How is your heart? Will the Lord see in your heart a good and faithful servant? Or somebody that's a bit selfish? Somebody that's full of pride and arrogance? Someone who's very self-willed, who does what they want to do, won't listen to other people? So Samuel again here told Saul the consequences of his actions. And he said, the Lord has rent the kingdom from you this day and has given it to a neighbour. Saul had shown himself to be utterly incapable of being the king of Israel. Well, it was to go from bad to worse. Saul's behaviour became ever more sinful, erratic and vicious. He became ill-tempered with terrible, violent mood swings. Samuel was forced away from him, and soon the kingdom was split by civil war and threatened by enemies around about. And you can see, can't you, that the initial dream of the Israelites, that they would have this warrior king who would look after them and protect them from the nation, and they instead got this individual here, Saul, who was everything that they didn't want. And then Saul's death. The farmer boy, the king, the tall, dark and handsome warrior went from bad to worse, and he ended up engaging in witchcraft, something terribly wicked. He went to see a witch, and that had been outlawed even in the country by him. So he'd fallen so far that he was breaking his own rules. And before long, a disastrous loss on the battlefield caused Saul eventually to end his own life and commit suicide. Here was somebody who had started out so positively and had come to such a sad and sorry end. Saul was given every opportunity, wasn't he? Every advantage in life, and yet failed so terribly. And that was because he rejected God's authority. He rejected God's word. He followed his own heart. His life just totally disintegrated. And he'll forever be known to us as someone weak and spineless and vicious and unreliable, someone whose life ended in disaster. How wise it is that the Bible says that pride comes before a fall, and nowhere in the Bible can we see it so clearly before us than in the life of Saul. So what about us? What about the lessons for us and the application for our lives? We may never get to be kings or prime ministers. I don't think there are any heirs to the throne in Bible class. But we can easily fall into the ways of Saul. We can believe that we're masters of our own destiny in this world. We can make decisions without a thought for God. We can get puffed up and arrogant, believing ourselves to be better than we are. We've got no need for a saviour, no time for him. It's very easy to fall into that. Really, really easy to just do things our way and never to think about the way that God wants us to live. Lots of people look for their happiness in this world. You can see that around us. You can see how devastated a lot of people were when we had to go into lockdown because all the plans that they had for enjoyment and pleasure were going to be ended, even for a few months. And some people have really struggled with that. But people look for their happiness in this world, and when the world can't deliver, then it gives them that sort of crushing disappointment that Saul must have felt. But if we believe the lies of the world, that we can be happy and fulfilled in it without God, then we too are like Saul. Because one day we have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for our lives. And are we confident? Are you confident that on that day Jesus will save you? If you haven't sought him as your saviour, we plead with you to do it now, before you, like Saul, end up ruining your life, both now and in eternity. It really is easy to fall into a life like Saul's. We read it in the words of the Bible, we read it on the page, and we, you know, imagine it happening to Saul, you know, thousands of years ago. And sometimes we don't really think about the implications for ourselves, but really that self-will, that pride, that arrogance, that falling away is something that affects all of us and something that we all need to think about in our own lives. So I'm going to leave the lesson there today. Thank you for listening. I'm now going to pray to finish off. Our dear Lord God, we thank you for that lesson from your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is truth and that it tells us, Lord, not only of how we can seek and find the Saviour, but also examples of how we can be lost eternally, to warn us about the danger that we're in. And Lord, we pray that you'll help each one that's listening to this, Lord. We pray that each one will think about the implications of this message for themselves. Lord, we thank you for your blessings to us. We thank you for all the privileges that we have. We may not be kings and prime ministers, but Lord, we have so many advantages, so many blessings, so many good things, families that love us and food and education and so many privileges. And we pray, Lord, that we may not be sucked into this world, Lord, and the lies and the things that it promises us that, Lord, it can never deliver. That we pray that each boy or girl from Bible class listening to this, Lord, will seek the Saviour for themselves. And Lord, we know that anyone that seeks you, you will in no wise cast out. That, Lord, anyone seeking you with all of their heart will find you. Thank you for that wonderful encouragement. Thank you for that wonderful blessing. And Lord, be with each one of us now until we come again around this broadcast next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For those of you that would like to test your knowledge on last week's lesson by Mrs. Cadapen, there's a quiz on the EDT website. So if you go to easterlichtabernacle.org, click on Sunday School, there'll be a separate tab for Bible class. If you click on that, follow the links to the quiz, then you'll be able to submit that to us and see whether you got the main points of the lesson and whether you understood the application. And for all of you who don't normally join us on a Sunday, we meet together as a church on the Lord's Day on Sundays. We meet at 11 in the morning and 6 o'clock in the evening. 11 o'clock is the evangelistic service. We'd love to have you and your families there. If you'd like to join us, if you go onto the East Dulwich Tabernacle website again, if you go onto the services and you can click straight onto the Zoom link on your computer or your phone, and it'll take you through to the services there, about an hour long, and we'd love to see you. So good luck with the quiz. Hopefully see some of you on Lord's Day. All your teachers and lots of children will be there on the video, so you won't be on your own. We'd love to see you there. And thank you for listening. Bye.